Well, my name is Pat Brayton. I am the newest elder at CCC and also the eldest. So how that works, you can figure that out, but it is true. So I'd like to start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, I feel urged to include the war in the Middle East in our prayers, Father. Lord, I know from Scripture that you will never abandon your people, Israel. But Father, we just pray that that conflict will end quickly, Lord. And I know also that you love the Palestinians as much as you love any people in the earth. And Father, my prayer is that you will be with them. And Father, somehow, though Satan means this for evil, God, that you, by your grace, will turn it to good. And Father, I pray that people on both sides of this conflict will come to know Jesus somehow, some way through this. And right now, Lord, I ask your blessing upon the remainder of our service here. I pray that you will help me, give me grace to share your word clearly, and that it will be your word anointed by your Spirit, Lord, to work change in our lives. God bless this church in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So my title is Effective Prayer. And when they asked me if I would be willing to teach on prayer, I said, with all my heart. It's a subject that's dear to me. I remember when I was 21 years old, back in January of 1972, I was a very backslidden young man. I'd grown up in a Christian home, but I had wandered off, and I was miserable. I was as unhappy as I have ever been in my entire life during that time. And I remember thinking, I guess the best of my life is over, because it wasn't getting good. I had convictions that I wasn't living up to, and I knew it, and yet I would resolve to change, but I never could. And then one day, I got somebody invited me to a church I'd never been to. It was an evening service. It was in a auditorium that would seat 200 people, built to seat 200 people. It was, even though it was an evening service and not a special service, the place was packed out. And they had folding chairs everywhere they could put them. There was more than 250 people in that auditorium, built for 200. And so I couldn't even sit with the people that I came with. I was sitting on an aisle seat in one of those folding chairs by myself, which was a good thing. And these people, I mean, this church was on fire. This church was in revival back in the 70s. And I had never seen such a thing. I had never been in church before where there wasn't plenty of room in the pews. And this wasn't even a special service. It wasn't even a Sunday service. And so they began to sing. I was watching them, first of all, greeting each other, and everybody, I mean, there was all kinds of people. There was old people and businessmen in suits and ties. There was hippies with ragged clothes. There was black people, white people, native people, Asian people. It was an incredible mix. It was just like looking at a mix of a cross-section of Anchorage society. The church was in Anchorage. And they were all greeting each other and loving each other and smiling and happy. And then they started to sing, and I thought they were going to lift the roof. I had never heard worship like that. And in tears, I broke down and started to cry. And I remember saying, this was my prayer. Our subject today is prayer. I said, Jesus, I want you back. I need you back in my life. And I remember thinking, well, it took me about 4 years to wander away this far. It's going to take me that long to work my way back. And it wasn't like that. It was like I was going this way, and I changed my mind. You know, that's what repentance means. You change your mind. And then it says, repent and be converted. Okay? And so I changed my mind and I turned around thinking that I was going to look at a long trail back, and I fell into the arms of Jesus. It was instant. He had been dogging me the whole way. Now, that was an effective prayer. That was a prayer that worked. My key text today is out of James 5:16, and it says in the NIV, it says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Powerful and effective. That's the kind of prayer we need. In the New King James Version, it says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The Amplified reads, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. How many of you would like to pray like that? Okay? Most of you. I know not everybody that would have answered in the affirmative, raise your hand, but I want to give an announcement here. There's two in CCC right now. There are two opportunities for corporate prayer. There is a Sunday pre-service prayer at 9 o'clock. We've been meeting in the cry room over here, just a few of us, at 9 o'clock. A half hour before Sunday school starts, and you're all invited. Anybody that wants to come, just to pray for the CCC service, just that it will go well and God will be there. And then the other one is Monday evening, so the next one is tomorrow. We just recently started a corporate prayer down there for anybody who wants to come to pray for the church. Pray for this church, to pray for the church in Homer, to pray for the church throughout Alaska, to pray for the church throughout the world. And we're praying that God will move powerfully and effectively. And so you're all invited to that as well. It starts at 7 o'clock. Next one will be tomorrow night, but it's every Sunday. You all come. It'd be great. You know, every revival that we know about can be traced back to an ongoing prayer meeting somewhere. Did you know that? A prayer meeting involving repentance and a prayer meeting involving a deep, fervent supplication. Crying out with all your heart to God because things need to change. Do you agree with me that today things need to change? The world is not the way that God wants it. Okay? And the world is dark. But we know from Scripture that the world will continue to darken. But at the same time, the light of God will shine brighter and brighter. And the darker it gets, the more noticeable the light will be. And people will come out of the darkness. Some people, not all, but many will come out of the darkness looking for the light. Jesus said, you know, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. Right after the scripture in John says, God so loved the world, he gave his only son. The next thing Jesus said after that was, I didn't come into the world to condemn you. You were already condemned. I came to save you. But the condemnation is this. That light has come now into the world. But so many love darkness more than light. And that's why they want to stamp it out. They don't want to change, okay? Because they're ignorant or just because they want what they want. Salvation involves a surrender to the will of God. Can you say amen to that? Okay. So I'm going to start with hindrances to prayer. Did you know that there are certain things in people's lifestyle that hinder their prayers? Maybe you didn't know that. And it's important to know that. And it's important to know what the hindrances are. Because so many people, they pray, and it seems like, you know, there's a concrete ceiling over their head, and their prayers are just bouncing off. Nothing's happening. You know? And so they get discouraged, and they think, well, God doesn't answer my prayers. God doesn't answer my prayers. Well, maybe there's a hindrance somewhere that God could fix for you so that your prayers would become powerful and effective. The first thing that the Bible says hinders prayer is self-righteousness. You remember the story in the Bible where there's two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, one was a tax collector, a sinner, who knew he was, they were both sinners, but the tax collector knew he was a sinner. And the Pharisee is praying thus with himself, the Bible says. Wasn't really going to God. He was praying with himself, and he said, Lord, I'm so glad that I'm not like other people, you know, that I'm not like, you know, fornicators and thieves and things like that. And he's not even like this, you know, this tax collector, you know. But the tax collector, he's over there bowed down, not even lifting his face to God, say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And do you remember what Jesus said then? He said, this man is justified more than the other man. Self-righteousness, church, is a hindrance to your prayer. The Bible says that without Jesus, we can do what? Nothing. Nothing. You know what he means by that? He means nothing. There's nothing good that we can do apart from God's presence in our lives. If the Holy Spirit doesn't move through me, I have nothing to offer. Amen? So, self-righteousness. Let's get over ourselves and let's understand that the way we were designed to live was not self-sufficient. We were designed to live with a connection to God Himself, as Adam and Eve were before they fell. And Jesus is all about restoring that relationship for us so that we can depend on God and we don't have to worry about ourselves so much. The next thing I notice from Scripture that hinders prayer is husbands not honoring their wives, not treating them with care and understanding. And the Bible says in 1 Peter, Peter warns, he says, this is not good for you. I want you to honor her as the weaker vessel. Take care of her, guard her, treasure her, honor her, lest what? Lest your prayers be hindered. Amen? Husbands, your wives are not perfect because there are no perfect people. There only ever was one. Well, I guess you could say three, Adam and Eve when they were first before they fell, but then Jesus. Okay? So you can expect, you know, there's going to be some friction in any marriage. But husbands, love your wives. Love them, in fact, as Christ loved his church and gave himself for her. That's another scripture in the Bible. Love her and give yourself for her. Doesn't tell the wives to do that. Tells the husbands to do that. Tells the wives to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. So both of you are being asked to make an unselfish sacrifice, but in different ways. But the point is, whichever side of that you're on, it's not about you. I am called to love my wife, and that means whether she submits to me or not. It doesn't say, husbands, love your wives as long as she submits to you. It doesn't say that. It says, love your wives. Wives, it doesn't say, submit to your husbands as long as he's worthy of it. It doesn't say that. We need to do our part and trust God. Trust God. It always comes down to trust. Do you believe the word of God? Do you believe that his will for you is better than the will that you could design for yourself? The next one is failure to ask. You know, unasked prayers never get answered. Failure to ask. People don't ask because they don't have, it comes back again, back to faith, back to confidence that God will do what he said. You do not have, James says, because you do not ask. The Bible, James says in another place, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So again, I say, prayers not prayed are never answered. The next thing is that hinders prayers is when we ask outside of God's will. Okay? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to ask something of God for yourself or for your family. It's not. But it can be. It can be outside of God's will. And God is not obligated to answer prayers that are not in accordance with his word and his purpose for your life. Amen? He's not obligated. There are people who misquote the scripture out of Isaiah, I believe it is, you know, where it says, concerning the works of my hands, command ye me. And they say, well, that means God's telling me I'm supposed to command God. You know, he's going to answer anything I want, I can ask for, and he'll do it. Good luck with that. I mean, if you read the context, that's what you got to do. You got to go read the context, and it's very obvious what he's saying is, he said, are you going to command me concerning the works of my own hands? That's what's really being expressed there. He says, you know, who are you to command me? I'm God, right? Now, he didn't necessarily say it that tone of voice. That's the way I would have said it. But we can't ask outside of God's will. The Bible says in 1 John 5, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, then we will have the petition that we desire. If it's God's will, know that he hears us. And if it's God's will, know that we will receive that petition. But there is a couple of other conditions. One in particular. Prayer is hindered by doubt and unbelief. We have to believe it. We have to believe that God is there, that he does care for us, that his word is true. And if we're asking according to his word and his will, that he is there to answer our request. In his time, not in ours, but he will do it. So doubt and unbelief. In fact, I'm convinced that at least in my life, this is the one that's been the greatest hindrance. Is accepting, I mean, just believing, trusting that that it's going to happen. I've had prayers answered miraculously, as Israel did when they were coming into the wilderness. But, you know, months later, they were whining and complaining and crying. I remember reading that for the first time back in 1972. I was reading up the Bible through, and I got to that, and I was just kind of chuckling over these people, Israel, you know. I said, these people, you just parted the Red Sea. You just brought water from the rock out in the worst desert there is in the world, you know. And now they're whining again. And he told, what I heard him say? He said, Pat, you're just like that. You're just like that. You know, you were 2 months ago, you were rejoicing because I answered your prayer. And then just last week, you were whining because something wasn't going right, you know. And it always comes back to trust. Believe in God. Believe that he loves you. Believe that he gave his son to die on the cross because he loves you. Believe that he knows your name. He wants this relationship to be personal. He really does. He calls you by name. Listen. Just listen. You'll hear his voice.
James 1:6 says, ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Matthew 21:22 says, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Okay? Another one is lack of compassion. That can hinder your prayers. It will. Proverbs 21, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. I don't know if this is resonating with you. I believe each one of these is probably resonating with someone. And this seems like a negative message. This part is a little bit, maybe. But it's actually hopeful. Because if we've been struggling with our prayer life and our prayers haven't been getting answered, maybe there's a key here. You know, and I know we can't change ourselves. But what we can do is we can go to God and say, God, change me. Change me, Lord. I see that. I'm not as compassionate as I should be. I don't have the faith that I should have by now. Lord, bring me closer, bring me to you. Let me see you better. So that I'll be asking for the right things. Change my wanter, as Pastor says. Change my wanter so I'll be asking for the right things, those things that you want for me, because I trust you more than I trust myself. Amen? So lack of compassion. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Malachi is talking about tithes and offerings. He says, you bring tithes and offerings, not just tithes, but tithes and offerings. Tithe is the tenth that Israel was to pay to the priesthood, to the care of the Levites who took care of the temple worship. But then there was also offerings. Offerings were for the widows and the orphans, those in need. Amen? So people say, I gave my tenth. You know, and by the way, we're not under the law. You know, God's not gonna take away your salvation if you don't tithe. But you know what you're gonna miss? you're going to miss God's blessing. Because he says, bring your tithes and offerings into the storehouse so that there will be food in my house, so that my house will be taken care of. And he says, and then what I'll do is I will open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you won't even have room to store. It's going to be so great. So which way would you rather live? I learned a long time ago that I can live a lot better on 90% of my income than I was ever able to live when I spent 100% on myself. We have the privilege of sharing the things that God blesses us with. And when we do, it doesn't diminish. In the world, it would diminish. But in the spirit, it multiplies. And that's a principle. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together. If you can imagine filling up a basket full of wheat, you know. And so it's heaping up. And you take that basket and you shake it. And you push it down. You compact it, you know, until it's maybe not heaped anymore. It's now level, or it's even indented a little bit so that God can pour more on top of it. That's the principle. It's a Bible principle, just as sure as the law of gravity, except it's a spiritual principle, not a natural principle. Amen? But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. He gives you more so you can share more. And then when you share more, he gives you even more. People have said, and it's true, you can't outgive God. You know? He just keeps, if he finds somebody who he can trust with his provision to not hold it on and keep it for himself, he will pour more into that person so he'll spread it around. And that can be you. That can be any one of us at any time. Okay? It comes down again to faith. I remember one time, and I was driving. Grace and I have been married a few years. We were living in Juneau. I was working at the church, but I was also wasn't getting paid, I don't think, at that time. I was working a secular job as well. I was on the road. I had a 20-minute drive to and from work, so 40 minutes in my day, and that in those days was a large part of my prayer time. I left the radio off, and I just prayed and talked to God. And this day, I was complaining, and I said, God, you said that if I was faithful in tithes and offerings, that you would open the window of heaven and pour me out a blessing. But God, I'm just not seeing it. I don't see it. And I wasn't like angry at God. I just saying I was confused. I said, God, this doesn't seem to be working. You know, every month we're going a little deeper into debt just to keep make ends meet. And he said, you know, I'm not seeing you pour it out. And I hear this voice, not in my ear, but in my thoughts. And he says to me, and I get these every once in a while. I'll have an actual conversation with God in my mind. And I know I'm not alone. I know other people have had similar experiences where you're thinking one way and all of a sudden your thoughts change and your thoughts are surprising you. And he said to me, he said, son, the problem is not in my willingness to pour you out a blessing. The problem is your storehouse is too small. you're getting just about what you expect to get. You know, this is the way you're used to living life, and so this is what you're expecting, and so that's what you're receiving. And out of my mouth came something that surprised me too. And I said, well then, Lord, enlarge my storehouse. Increase my faith. Do you know where you get faith? What does the Bible say about faith? It's a gift from God. Faith is a gift from God. So ask Him for more. But not so you can consume it upon yourself, not so you can just fuel your own lusts, but ask Him so that you can serve Him and His purposes and also provide for your family. He'll do all of that. He does it all. This is a true story. About a year later, I was just about at the same spot in the road, and I was praising God because everything had changed. In that year, I was promoted. I was working as a clerk in a men's clothing store. They promoted me to manager of the store. At the same time, things changed at the church, and I became the pastor of the church part-time. But I was working both jobs, but they were paying me a bit. They didn't have to pay me much. We were teeny tiny. I think we had 22 or 25 people at the time. But also we had moved out of the trailer, the mobile home that we had, into a small house, 1,050 square feet, I remember that, okay? That God set that up. I was able to get a loan for that, but my loan payment was less than what my trailer payment had been, plus the lot rental. And plus my income then had increased to the point where we were doing just fine in less than a year. God answered that prayer because He gave me the prayer. He told me what I needed to pray for. And when I did, it was according to His will, and He heard me. And I had the petition that I desired and hungered for. So, another one, the final one, very important. Another hindrance to prayer is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a hindrance to prayer. You know the Lord's Prayer, forgive your debts. You know, forgive others their debts as I have forgiven you your debts, your trespasses. He says, but then at the end of that, after that prayer, you read a little further and He says, for if you don't forgive men their trespasses, then neither can I forgive you yours. And I had read that many times before, but all of a sudden, one day, I remember that hit me like a ton of bricks. I need God's forgiveness, and so do you. You need God's forgiveness. If we don't have God's forgiveness, we're doomed. But He offers His forgiveness to us freely because of what Jesus did for us. He paid the penalty for my sin. For your sin. But he says, so I forgave you this huge debt. You remember that parable? Two servants, you know? I forgave you this huge debt. Aren't you going to forgive this little thing? Or even if it's a big thing? If you don't forgive them, 70 times 70 times, then I can't forgive you. It's like God wants to pour out the blessing, but we tie His hands because we're stingy. Or He wants us to be forgiven and walk in righteousness and his forgiveness, but we have to extend that same forgiveness to other people. And God told me, unforgiveness is a luxury that you cannot afford. And I speak that now to you in his name. If you have aught against anyone, the Bible says, go to him between you and him alone and try to work it out. Do what you need to do to work it out. As much as it depends on you, sometimes it's out of our control, but as much as it depends on you, try to reconcile, especially if we're talking about a brother or sister in Christ. Unforgiveness. There's types of prayer. I'm leaving those are the hindrances to prayer. So if any of those touch your heart, convict you, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's how we come to victory, as we get convicted, and then we bring it to God, and he helps us, and he walks us through to victory. But if we don't know that it's a problem, then we're not going to solve it. And our prayers continue to be hindered day after day after day. Many types of prayer. There's a supplication, that's petition for God's intervention or God's help. Trying to see how much time I have left. Am I out of time? Sky, am I out of time? Yeah? Am I? How much time do I have? What's that? About 5 minutes. Okay. So I'm going to go quick here. There's supplication, petition for God's intervention or help, asking for his blessing or provision. There's intercession, praying for the needs of others. That's an unselfish prayer. Actually, all of these should be unselfish. There's confession, acknowledging our sin. As Christians, we need to bring our struggles with sin to God while believing that due only to the sacrifice of Jesus, we will be forgiven if we are willing to repent and be changed by his Spirit. 1 Peter 5:9 says, resist the devil steadfast in the faith. Resist him. He'll tempt you. Temptation will come. As they told me in Bible college, he said, you can't keep the birds from landing on the roof, but you can keep them from building a nest. You will be tempted. Even Jesus was tempted. Temptation is not sin. It's what you do when you're tempted. And what you do, the Bible says, flee from temptation. Flee from that temptation into the arms of God. Go to him and let him minister to you the grace, the power, the faith, the courage to resist. Amen? Amen. Another one is adoration. That's worship, thanksgiving, and fellowship with God. Literally seeking God's face. Seeking God's face. I love that one. That's what I was witnessing that first time that I was in the church in Anchorage. I was watching adoration, and it brought me back to Jesus. I wasn't even a participant. I was just watching it, and it thrilled my heart. And that's what I want all of us to experience. When you can experience adoration, and you can find yourself in the presence of God, because it says, if we seek him, we'll find him. We sang in the song today, the new song, and I won't remember the words exactly, but it had to do with coming to the throne of God. You know, Moses asked to see God's glory, and God told Moses at that time, he says, nobody can see my face. But he said, I'll let you see my back. And then he described his glory as he passed by while Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock. And Moses was able to see his back. And when he came down off the mountain, his face literally radiated. He was the glory of God had impacted him so much that the people were terrified because he had to wear a veil over his face. You know, he wore that veil. You know, there's another veil mentioned in Scripture. It was a veil that hung between the holy place and the most holy place. And the most holy place was where the high priest would go once a year only. And he would bring the blood of the sacrifice to sprinkle on the mercy seat. And he was the only one allowed in there. And then only once a year. And that veil, when they built the new temple, when they built the temple, not the tabernacle, when they moved from the tabernacle into the temple, they had a veil that I've read was as thick, it was woven as thick as a man's fist. So what is that? 4 inches. Okay? 3.5 inches maybe. I don't know. But they said you couldn't cut it with a sword. It was so stout. But there came a moment in time when Jesus was hanging on the cross. And you know the story. There was some dialogue and things that happened during that time. And they gambled for his clothing. They pierced him and whatnot. They gave him vinegar to drink and all these things going on. And then finally, at a certain time, Jesus cried out and breathed his last. And in that instant, the veil hanging in the Jewish temple was ripped in two from the top.
Bottom.
Signifying what? That the access now is open. Need. Adoration is seeking the face of God. I'm going to tell one more story and then I'll be done. All right? There was a day I was praying. I used to go into our church auditorium during the daytime when I was pastoring there, and I was up front here. I just walked back and forth from window to window. It was 70 feet across, so I would just go and I just pace and pray, pace and pray. And I was praying, and I was going through my, you know, list of things to ask God for, and I heard that voice again, that still small voice. He said, "Son, you seek my hand of blessing, and I'm glad you do. I want you to come to me with your needs. You know, I want you to do that. You seek my hand for blessing, but oh, I would that you would seek my face." And that God encounter changed my prayer life forever. It changed my prayer life forever. A part of your prayer life, if not the major part, needs to be seeking the face of God. Coming to God just to be with him. Just to tell him how wonderful he is and hear him say whatever he wants to say back. Feel his arm, literally feel his arms around you. As you approach him with adoration. And that experience right there turned my prayer life from being a necessary chore into something I cannot continue without. And the beautiful thing is I never have to. You see, Jesus purchased with his own blood access for you, for me. And we can come anytime, night or day, before the very throne of God and have fellowship with him. And the sad thing about this is that God longs for fellowship with us more than we long for fellowship with him a lot of times. Let that change in your life. Seek his face. He loves you. He will not discard you. He will never leave you. Once you've come to him, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Praise God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessing. I thank you for the truth of your word, and I thank you most of all for your love. and your love displayed in the person of your Son, Jesus, who died that we might live, that we might live an abundant life, and that we might live an eternal life. Lord, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, and God bless you.
Amen. As you were listening, there's a good chance that when Pat was talking and he talked about the hindrances of the prayer, the things that kind of get in the way between you and God, there's a good chance that just about everybody here has got one of those, at least one of those, something that is hindering your prayers, something that you feel that you know based on your prayers now that God's bringing up, and he wants you to bring that to him. And he wants you to ask for forgiveness, and he wants to forgive you. If we look at 1 John 1:9, it says, "For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And he wants to forgive you your sins, and he wants to cleanse you from all unrighteousness now. And he doesn't want your prayers to be hindered. He wants to hear them. So we're gonna, before we take communion, I'm going to just play and just think, Lord, what is it? God, what do you want to forgive me of? Confess that to him. And then we'll move on with communion. Whatever God's bringing to your heart, whatever he's bringing to your mind, it is not too big. It's not too big for him to remove. Lord God, we trust in your righteousness, God, your faithfulness, God, your justice, God, your promise to remove sin, Father. So we confess things to you, and we know that you forgive us. And Lord, now as we come to your table, we remember you and the sacrifice that you gave. Let me read from Matthew chapter 26. It says, "Now, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after he broke it, he gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" He poured out his blood for you for the forgiveness of sins. Lord God, we thank you, Father, that we can come to you, Lord. And Lord, when we come to you, you show us what things hinder our prayers. And you make those very clear, God. You make those things obvious to us. And so we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die for us, Lord, and that we can remember him every week here at church on Sunday. And we can really remember him every day. So I pray, Father, as we go out this week, Lord, you bless us, God. Bring these ideas to our minds. We commit this week to you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. God be with you. Have a good week.